This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, to close the loop finally on the issue of parenting, I want to draw your attention to, and forgive me if I am repeating some things, but I think they are important enough for us to repeat them and to remind ourselves again and again. And that is that even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered obedience to parents, being kind to them, being submissive to them, humble before them, respecting them, all of these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoined upon the children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it fard on the children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the children to ensure that they behave with parents in this way. Having said all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave a caveat where He told the children to obey the parents as long as the parents are guiding them towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if the parents command them to do shirk, if the parents tell them to disobey Allah, if the parents tell them to disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Allah said, do not obey them. Do not obey them. The thing for us to understand, and this is a very important thing, and very often we see this, which is that I always tell people, you cannot and you should not try to play with the source of your power, with the source of your authority. Because if you try to play games with the source of your authority, you can only get hurt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of our authority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of our power. As parents, we have the rights that we have the duties that are enjoined upon the children vis-a-vis the parents, are all because of the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a marriage, for example, the rights of the spouses on each other, the rights of the wife on the husband, and the rights of the husband on the wife, are because they have entered into matrimony, they have got married, they have gotten married according to the Islamic way. And therefore, these rights and these duties are given to them. These are privileges and these are duties given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Automatically, it means that they will have these and they will be entitled to these as long as they keep their connection with their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu intact. But if they break that connection, if they change that, then obviously those rights and privileges will be taken away from them. Take for example, a person who marries a non-Muslim. A Muslim marries a non-Muslim. Now automatically, because this marriage itself is not permissible, therefore the non-Muslim spouse cannot inherit from the Muslim spouse, and the Muslim spouse cannot inherit from the non-Muslim spouse. So if the husband is Muslim and the wife is non-Muslim, when the husband dies, the wife is not one of his heirs. She will not inherit from him because she was not Muslim. Vice versa, if the wife dies first and she was a non-Muslim, the husband will not inherit from her, because a Muslim cannot inherit from a non-Muslim. And that is why we have to understand that rights and privileges that we have, whether it is in the case of marriage as spouses, or whether it's in the case of parents and children, they all derive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them to us for a reason. And as long as we keep our relationship with Him Jalla Jalaluhu intact, we are entitled to those rights and privileges But if we allow that relationship to weaken and to sever, then we will deprive ourselves of the rights and privileges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, quite apart from attracting, may Allah protect us, His anger and His punishment when we meet Him. So while talking about the obligation of children to obey the parents, it is necessary also to remember that parenting is a responsibility. When obedience is ordained for children, their tarbiyah is ordained for the parents. Obedience is ordained on the children and their tarbiyah is ordained on the parents. Parents today seem to have this funny idea of parenting, which seems to be absolutely akin and the same as keeping a pet, right? So if you have a pet cat or a pet dog or a pet goat or something, all that you really need to worry about is to ensure that this pet is groomed properly, bathed regularly, has a comfortable bed to sleep in, it's kept warm in the winter, it gets enough food. If it gets sick, then you take it to the doctor, and so on and so forth. It's just physical needs. Basically, as long as physical needs are taken care of, you can say, well, you are a good pet owner because you are taking care of the physical needs of the pet. The pet has no other needs. As long as you're keeping it dry and warm and well fed, that is it. People seem to think that raising a child is just like that. The pet has four legs, the child has two legs, that's the only difference. Right? The pet is a mammal, the child is a mammal. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. My brothers and sisters, there is a huge difference between raising pets and raising children. Right? I know you are not going to say that it is the same, and even though you might be raising your child in exactly the same way as you are raising your cat, but you won't admit that, but you will see the results of it if that's what you're doing. Because children need tarbiyah, children need to be raised, children need to be given values and ethics and morals. Just yesterday, for example, I was doing this webinar on entrepreneurship. Many of you would have seen that. If you haven't seen it, it's there on my Yaver Beg and Associates YouTube channel. Go and see it. I hope you will find it interesting. The topic was how to be a successful entrepreneur. Now, the organization which invited me for this webinar and which was running this webinar, they even had a link where you had to register for it. So you just couldn't, float in from somewhere. You had to register for the webinar. So people registered, and alhamdulillah, there were 444 people, live participants for this webinar. And I think that's one of the signs of the power of the internet, that we can get so many people together in one cyberspace. They're obviously not together physically, but you can talk to so many people, so the reach and so on is very high. Anyway, so they registered. Now, just before I was about to begin, I'm talking about tarbiyah, about raising children, giving them the right values and ethics. So one of the organizers, it was my very good friend, the managing director of ID Fresh Food, Mr. PC Mustafa. He said to me, Sheikh, when you put up the, I was using a presentation, a PPT, PowerPoint presentation. He said, when you share your screen, go up to the top, where the thing, and there are three dots, press on that. There's a drop-down menu, and there there's a selection called Disable Annotations. So do that, disable annotation. I said, what is annotations? He said, otherwise people will come and they will draw lines on your presentation, they will try to destroy it. I said, it was absolutely amazing. I said, what on earth, why would anyone want to do that? Right? Why would anyone want to draw lines on somebody else's presentation and spoil it? I mean, what do they get out of that? So anyway, I said, okay, so if he's telling me to do it, let me do it. It so happened that when the presentation started and I put up the slides, before I could go and disable the annotations, I suddenly find three or four yellow lines across my screen. I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked. Anyway, I disabled annotations, then I reloaded the presentation, and I was able to get rid of those lines. But my point is, here was somebody who registered for this presentation. So it is not somebody who just floated it. This person registered for the presentation. They obviously stopped doing whatever else they were doing. They took some time out of their life. They came and sat in front of their computer, and all they did was to try to destroy my presentation, to draw lines on the presentation. Why? What do you get out of that? Now, there is also a button there which says identify the person making the annotations. Now, I could have done that. I could have clicked on that. I would have got the name of the person, and I could have shamed that person before 400 other people. But I decided I am not going to lower myself to that level. So I didn't do it. In the chat, in the Zoom, somebody wrote that. Somebody said, please identify this person. I said, no, leave it. Doesn't matter. Allah knows who this person is. Now tell me, how shameful is that? How utterly shameful is that? And let me also tell you, the organization which organized this thing is a Muslim Islamic Center in Bangalore. Now, there were some non-Muslims in this, out of these 444 people, there were some non-Muslims, but the vast majority were Muslims. So the likelihood, I'm not saying with certainty that it was a Muslim, but the likelihood that this was done by a Muslim was much higher than the likelihood of that having been done by a non-Muslim. Just the numbers. Right? Ask yourself, what kind of parenting is that? Whoever did that, what kind of parents does he or she have? What kind of a human being is that? You take the time and the trouble to go and register for a lecture on a serious topic. You go sit in front of a computer. You link. You click on the link. You log in. You do all of that only to try to destroy the presentation which is being made for the benefit of everybody. And I take no money for this. I was doing it for free. How utterly shameful is that? This is the result of very, very bad and poor parenting. Right? That is why I'm saying that parenting is not like bringing up a pet. Now, many times I ask people in parenting workshops, I say, how many kids do you have? So somebody says, I've got two, I've got three, I've got four. So then I tell them a kid is a baby goat. Goats have kids. How come you have kids? You have given birth to a goat? Or are you bringing your child up like a goat? Give it some grass, give it some leaves, put some water there, and you think your job is over. Clean up. Now, brothers and sisters, please wake up. Your children are, insha'Allah, a means of sadaqatul jariyah for you. They are the means for you to earn Jannah. Don't make them into a source of azabul jariyah for yourself. Ongoing punishment because of the way you either brought them up or didn't bring them up. Right? Tarbiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained obedience for children, and he ordained tarbiyah for parents. Now, while the obedience to parents is not conditional upon the parents being obedient to Allah, the children are told, obey your parents, honor your parents, even if they are not obedient to Allah, even if they are non-Muslim, even if they deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether, still you obey them. But it's very good to remember that if you want authority, then you have to honor the source from which you derive it. And in this case, that source is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. If you are not obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the desire to be obedient to you will leave the hearts of your children. And the same thing applies to the spouses. You know, many times people come to me, either parents come and complain about children or spouses come and complain about each other, and they tell me, please speak to my wife and tell her the rights of the husband, or speak to the husband and tell him the rights of the wife, or speak to the child, tell him the rights of the parents. So I tell them, I tell all these people, I say, no, I'll do that. I mean, inshallah, I've got no objection to that. But tell me, have you been fulfilling the rights of Allah? Have you been fulfilling the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you been fulfilling the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did you raise your children? Did you bring up your children to respect Allah and to respect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did you bring up your children to obey Allah and to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Or were you among those who actually object, who have a problem when their children follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The boy starts growing a beard, the mother's got a problem. The father's got a problem. Shave your beard. The girl wants to wear a hijab, the mother has got a problem, the father's got a problem. Standard mothers, especially Desi mothers, oh, you will never get married. As if getting married is the purpose for which the girl is born. Allah didn't say that. Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I said, I've not created the man and the jinn and the human beings for anything other than worshipping me. Allah did not say, I have not created the woman for anything other than marrying, getting married. No. They've got problems. I already narrated to you the story of this little girl who came up to me in Chennai in a school and what she told me, so I won't repeat that here. But I've seen this so many times, that of parents trying to force their children not to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. I know that there are parents who try to stop their children from going to the masjid. I'm not talking about these COVID times. I'm talking about general times when masajids were open and we were going. Even today, masajids are open. Those of you who want to go and pray, as long as you're maintaining social distance and so on, you can do that. But the point is that parents do not allow children, or there are parents, the Muslim parents, who will try to force their children not to go to the masjid, not to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, and then they have a complaint when those children become rude and when those children disobey them and so on. Is, oh, this is so bad, this is what my child is doing, and so on, so on, so on. The issue is that you are the one, you taught your child to disobey Allah and you taught your child to disobey Rasulullah ﷺ. Obviously, you are not as important as Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you taught them to disobey Allah, then how is obedience for you going to be in their heart? Right? I've seen parents doing all kinds of funny things. I've seen parents emotionally blackmailing children, especially in the issue of marriage. Please understand this very clearly. In Islam, the prospective bride and the prospective groom have absolute authority about who they will marry. The parents have no right, zero right, to try to force their daughter to marry somebody or to force their son to marry somebody. They have no right whatsoever. If you force them, then you are committing a major sin and you are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Number two, if you force them, then if they succumb to your force, and I strongly, strongly, strongly advise all prospective brides and grooms, if you don't have a backbone, don't get married at all. If you are ready for marriage, you must have a backbone, which means that if you want to marry somebody, then marry them. If you don't want to marry somebody, then tell your parents, sorry, I'm not marrying this person. That's it. You are fully within your rights to do that. If you succumb and you marry the person that you don't want to marry, that you don't like, that you are not compatible with, but you did that because my parents forced me, then be prepared for hell on earth. Be prepared for destroying your own life, and you are responsible, not your parents. You are responsible, not your parents, because you are the one who did this, even though you knew perfectly well that you did not need to do that. There is a beautiful hadith, a story from the seerah, where this young lady came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and along with her she had a few more of her companions. And she said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, my father married me to my cousin. I don't want to marry him. My father forced me. So I want you to pronounce a divorce. I do not want to marry my cousin." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to advise her. He tried to tell her, you know, your father knows the best for you. I'm sure he wanted the best for you. So it doesn't matter, you know, even if you don't like him. He also asked him, he said, "Is there anything wrong with that person?" She said, "No, nothing is wrong with him." He said, is there a problem with his religion? Are you objecting because he has bad habits? He is indulging in haram, or he's not praying or something, or he's got, you know, there's a problem with his religion. Is that the reason why you ask?" She said, "No." She said, "I've got no problem with his religion. He's practicing. He does not do anything haram. He is fit and fine. I just don't want to marry him." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Why? What is the reason?" He said, "She said, no reason. I just don't want to marry. My father forced me. I don't want to marry." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In that case, I will separate the two of you. I will rule that you are no longer married. I will break this marriage." So then she turns to her companions and she says, "See, I told you, the father has no right to force his daughter to marry somebody she doesn't want to marry." And she said, "Ya Rasulullah, is this not true?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, it is true. The father," meaning father and mother, "have no right to force their daughter." Usually with sons, that doesn't happen so much, but applies to both, son or daughter, to force them to marry somebody they don't want to marry. The parents do not have that right. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. So then this girl now turns around and, "May Allah protect us from," I want to say protect us from women, until I suddenly remembered I'm married and I've been married, alhamdulillah, very happily for 35 years. My point is, she then turns around, she says, "Ya Rasulullah, please do not break up my marriage. I withdraw my supplication to you, my application to you. I don't want a divorce." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What happened? Just now you were adamant about this thing, I can't be with him." He says, "No, Ya Rasulullah, he's a nice person, he's my cousin, everything is fine. I just wanted my father to know that he cannot force me to marry somebody of his choice, and I want my sisters, her companions, I want my Muslim sisters to know what their right is, that it is their right to refuse to marry somebody if they don't want to marry, and they don't even need to give reasons for that." Now, brothers and sisters, this is the power that Islam gives you. This is the freedom that Islam gives you as a woman. And of course, the same thing applies to you as a man. Now, all of this Islam gives you, and you take this because you are Muslim, you take this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So along with that come the rights and privileges. Now, if you are not going to fulfill the rights and privileges, then the authority also goes away. Right? So please understand this. I gave you the example of marriage, because that I'm combining these two things, parenting and marriage. Please understand, nobody can force you to disobey Allah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there is no obedience to the creature, to the slave, in the disobedience of the creator, in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no obedience to parents, there's no obedience to bosses, there's no obedience to spouses, there is no obedience to children, there's no obedience to to rulers and governments, if they are ordering you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Islam orders you to disobey them, but not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please understand that this is a very critical principle of Islam. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِن جَاهَدَكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Allah said, do not obey them. وَسَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيَّ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah said, but if they both strive with you, if they try to force you to make you join somebody else in worship with me, others that of which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them, but still behave with them in the world kindly, and follow the path of the one who turns to me in repentance and in obedience. And the first of them is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah said, and then to me will be your return, and I shall tell you what you used to do. This ayah mentions shirk specifically, as that is the most serious of disobedience, but it extends to all forms of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My brother and sister, please understand that parents are meant to guide their children according to the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they fail to do that, they lose their authority and honor, and then it is not only not permissible for children to obey them, but it is their duty to disobey them in those matters. In the matters where they want the children to disobey Allah, it becomes the duty of the children to disobey them, but continue to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Parents I know also who, one I spoke to you about with regard to emotionally blackmailing and trying to force children to marry according to the parents' likes, not according to the like of the child, of the person getting married. The other thing which I see in some cases, quite a lot of cases, is the game playing that parents do, where they set one child against another child, where they talk behind their back, they favor one child over another child. And the problem with that is, very sadly, this creates enmity between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister, and it destroys the family. And the parents seem to do this because of their own internal insecurity. And they feel that somehow there is this psychological feeling that if my children get along well together with one another, then they will gang up on us and reject us. And so they sow the seeds of discord among the children. So the children become each other's enemies, and they are busy fighting, and the parents are the puppet masters playing this game. It's a horrible, terrible thing, right? These are toxic parents. These are parents who are azab on the children. Please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent parents to guide children to Him, Jalla Jalalu. Do not be a parent where somebody looking at it may say that this child would have been better off as an orphan. This child, the parents should have died when the child was a baby. That child would have been better off rather than being brought up in a home like this, which is full of discord, which is full of all kinds of fitan, all kinds tests and tribulations which have been created by the parents themselves. So it's very important to please understand that. Secondly, also the kind of atmosphere in the home. I've seen atmosphere of such jahalat, where between the husband and wife, if there is a fight, they're screaming and raving and ranting and cursing, and there's no control on the tongue. That the moment you get angry, you say anything, you're cursing your husband or cursing your wife, and the children are witness to all of this. Remember, this is what you are inculcating in them as desirable behavior, and may Allah forgive you and may Allah forgive them. If they carry this forward, then they are going to look at ruined marriages because of you. That is how you brought them up. You brought them up to teach them, you taught them that it is okay to abuse your spouse. Right? Whoever was doing that, whether it was the husband abusing the wife or the wife abusing the husband, I have seen both. Please understand this. It's not that the women are always at the receiving end of things. They're not. I've seen cases where the women are gross aggressors. Please understand this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, and Allah will hold you accountable for this behavior. And in that process, you are ruining the children because you're giving them teaching them this. This is the culture that they're being brought up with. Also, parents indulging in open haram. Parents who are drinking alcohol, who are playing cards for money, who are going to the races and betting on horses. Parents who consider it to be a badge of honor to introduce their child and make the child a member of this so-called exclusive, gambling den and this adda for alcohol, which is your club. You take your child and you make your child a member of this club, and you think you are honoring the child. The child thinks he is being honored. You think you are doing a great favor to the child, that this child is now a member of this club. Please understand, those clubs where you have become a member of a club is a shareholder in that business. So you are responsible, you are morally responsible for what happens in that business. Now that business is running a bar. That business is buying and selling alcohol. That business is indulging in all kinds of un-Islamic practices in the name of entertainment, in the name of affiliation, in the name of celebrating this and that. And your fee that you are paying there, your club fee, your annual fee, the deposit that you pay to the club, the entry fee that you pay to the club, and for exclusive clubs, this is a considerable amount of money. All of that is going to fund these activities. Who pays the barman's bill? You are paying it. And don't tell me, oh, but I only use the gym, I only go to the pool. Doesn't matter what you use or you don't use. You are a member, and therefore everything that is happening there, you are a shareholder in that responsibility. And then you take your child and you introduce your child to that. And you make your child a member of that club, and the child is happy, you are happy. How stupid is that? How utterly stupid is that? So also race club memberships. Membership of the box. Being a steward in the race club. You are establishing a gambling den, and you are one of the stewards of this gambling den, and you are a Muslim. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Sitting and playing cards for money. Every evening in the club. What happens if you drop dead in that same place? You will be resurrected on the day of judgment with a glass of whiskey in your hand. You will be resurrected on the day of judgment with your cards in your hand. Huh? Is that how you want to die? Is that how you want to be resurrected? This is the atmosphere that you are creating in your home, and this is the atmosphere, the culture that you are creating as a parent. And then you want these children who are, Imam Hassan Basri, the second. The child must be Ahmad bin Hanbal the second. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. How is this going to happen? Tell me. And then you are very, oh my God, my child doesn't respect me. Your child will respect whom? Somebody who is committing haram? Please understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you to create a living role model, to be living role models for your children. Let your children think of you when they are in difficulty. Let your children call you and ask you to make dua for them. Your child is going to ask you to make dua when you are drinking alcohol, huh? Your child is going to phone you in the race club and ask you to make dua while you are betting on horses. Or will your child call you and ask you to make dua because your child remembers that you never miss tahajjud, that every time you are praying tahajjud, alhamdulillah, you are making azkar, you are doing zikr of Allah, you are reading Quran and so on and so on. So your child will phone and say, "Mom, Dad, please, I am in difficulty, this is what I need, please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on my behalf, please make dua for me." Which one is going to happen? My brothers and sisters, please understand this. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah said that the only responsibility of the mother is to raise her children, to bring up her children. In Islam, the woman, the wife, has the right to demand cooked food from her husband. Husband is supposed to cook for his wife or give her cooked food. It's not her job to cook for him and his family. If she's doing it, she's doing an ihsan on him. Taking care of the mother-in-law and the father-in-law is not the job of the wife. Taking care of your parents is your job. It's not her job. She has only one job, and that job is raising children. Raising responsible Muslim children. And you are supposed to support her, and you are supposed to pay her, and you are supposed to ensure that her every need, including cooked food, is taken care of. It's your responsibility. If she is also cooking the food, if she is also washing clothes, if she is also taking care of the house, and she is also raising children, then she is doing a huge ihsan on you. And then if you ill-treat her, prepare to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Now, brothers and sisters, children are our investment, or they are our liability. They can become a source of continuing benefit or continuing grief. If we did nothing to bring up the child as a Muslim connected to Allah and Rasulullah ﷺ, with good character and manners, a compassionate human being, and a positively contributing citizen of the world, then we are culpable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Raising children is not an activity to be outsourced to schools and daycare centers or iPads or iPhones or things like that or gadgets. It is the primary responsibility of the parents. Primary responsibility. Nothing else is more important. Primary responsibility. They can use the schools or whatever resources they have to fulfill that responsibility, but the accountability remains with the parent. See my book. I've written a book called Raising a Muslim Child. Read that book, inshallah. And that is why it is very painful to see where parents create atmosphere in the home which is far away from Islam, and then they blame society for being the corrupting influence on their child. Society is not the corrupting influence. You are the corrupting influence. One day somebody asked me, they invited me home, they said, "Please speak to our children, they are constantly watching television the whole time they are in front of the TV. Please give them a talk, Sheikh. Tell them not to watch television. You know, what do you think?" I said, "You're absolutely right, 100%. I will really give them this talk and put the fear of God into them that they should not be watching television all the time. Just tell me which one of them brought the television. Yeah, which one of these kids brought the television into the house? Tell me, because I need to speak to that one first, right? Because if that little kid had not brought the television into the house, others couldn't be watching it. Yeah, so now the father is looking for places to hide. That's a la hawla quwwata. You bring the television, you buy the television, you bring the television, you stick it in the house, you even call the room, television lounge. Then you pay for a cable connection. You do all of this, and what do you think the children are going to do? Stand in front of the television, you want them to stand and pray tahajjud? You create the whole environment for them, for this khabasat, for them to ruin their lives, just sitting in front of the television, watching some rubbish. Even if they're watching the best program in the world, it's a waste of time, because they're not going to do anything about that program. They just watch it, within quotes, enjoy, and gone. Now, that hours of time spent, what benefit is that? Who is responsible? You are responsible. You did. You are the one who spent the money, who bought it, whatnot. And I know people actually take loans and they pay interest to get a big, 60-inch, 80-inch television screen. Haram to do some more haram. My brothers and sisters, please understand that from the story of Luqman alayhi salam, we are getting advice that is addressed by the father to his son. But the advice is for the fathers, for the sons, for the mothers, for the daughters. And as they say, the child is the father of the man. Meaning that as is the child, so will be the man. As is the girl, as is the girl child, so will be the woman. Which means that if she grows up, when they grow up, that is what they're going to become. So selfish children, which are focused on toys, grow into selfish men and women focused on wealth, for which they are willing to sacrifice both relationships and their own akhirah. How many cases do we see of families breaking apart over division of property, burning up in mutual jealousy, and unable to see the success of their own siblings? Let us correct ourselves and take heed of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us before the day comes when we will be called to account. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live our lives in a way which will be a means of khair and ongoing barakah for us and not become a liability for us. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ.